Okay, we are in page or on page 130. At 130, the bottom of the page, last sentence, in fact, where it says, "If the followers of Christ were but earnest seekers after divine wisdom." All right, so let me see here. Everything's good over there. Okay. I apologize. I got, what, 10 screens in front of me. Well, two of them are just cameras. But there's a lot of stuff I got to do just to do this, and so I have to look around sometimes just to make sure we're okay. Okay. All right, so we are... what is it called again? I always mess this up. Sketches from the Life of Paul. Okay, there it is right there on the screen. So Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 130, bottom of the screen, it says this. If the followers of Christ were but earnest seekers after divine wisdom, they would be led into rich fields of truth as yet wholly unknown to them. See that right there? I mean, like when we all found Jesus as Lord and Savior, it was like, wow, you know, it was amazing, yeah. But then you start digging into the Word and it starts gets, you know, got a little confused. At least for me, you know, it was a little bit difficult to chew on and stuff, you know. I mean, I was able to see what I needed to see because the Lord opened it up for me because I was Roman Catholic the first time I opened up a Bible, and I only opened it up to shut the Baptists up because every time I stepped outside, it seems, there was a Baptist holding the Bible telling I'm going to hell. And so I figured I'd open a Catholic Bible and said, okay, I can prove to you that I'm in the true church and you're not. Well, I found out in 18 months they were telling me the truth. But still, studying the Word back then, I did a lot of surface reading at first because I really didn't know how to study it. And what I mean by surface reading, I was just reading it, you know, cover to cover every year. And I think for the first 2 or 3 years, I just read it. And I got a little bit here, a little bit there. Then I eventually started reading it on my computer and making notes and stuff like that. And so it started getting a little bit better. But it really didn't open up to me until I started studying it, where I won't go to the next verse until I understand that verse and every word in it before I go to the next verse. And now here's what's really amazing, and I got to tell you this, you know, you end up barefoot with this because it blows your socks off. You could be reading the Word, like, because I saw this happen 37 years ago. Right, and that's how I found out how to get out of the Catholic Church. I'm reading a Catholic Bible, and okay, I get out, right? And so I'm out, and I'm walking through life, reading the Bible every day, and all of a sudden I learn how to study it properly, where I go verse by verse and then word by word and stuff like that, try to figure out what's being said. I wasn't getting into the prophetic yet because I was already, I've been in prophecy since I was a child, but that was like Catholic junk, like Nostradamus and, you know, I couldn't understand the Bible good enough, so I relied on people that would comment on it. I praise God I never got involved with the Schofield reference notes because, boy, oh boy, that really messes your brain up. And that's what it was designed to do, obviously. But the 1910, you know, King James Bible with the Schofield references in it, that was the first time they ever did it. It was called Helps. Yeah, help you to hell, but not to heaven. And a lot of people would only read the Helps. Oh, it's just like today. A lot of SDAs only read Ellen White, not realizing you're only going to get about 40 to 50% of the Bible when you do that. And so anyway, I'm going through the Bible and I'm studying it up, and the truth is still opening up to me, but I'm wholly unknown to it still, like she's saying here. And but like I was saying, like say in the late 1980s, I start going, I won't go to the next verse until I understand. To the best of my ability as to what I think it means. Now, I go much, much, much deeper because I didn't know you could go that deep. I didn't know you could read between the lines. And I'm not saying in a bad way. I don't use it, and I'm not talking about Bible codes either. You could take the Bible code software. Being a programmer, I noticed, and I even showed this to some people years and years and years ago when the Bible codes came out. I says, oh, you're getting all these hidden meanings. Okay, first of all, do you actually think the creator of all that is seen and unseen can't write a Bible his own people can understand to where he's got to hide it and you've got to use a computer to decipher it? How did Luther then figure out what he did? Because he didn't have Bible codes back then because he ain't had no computer back then. But if you dump a dictionary, a simple dictionary with the definitions of every word in it, like a, I don't know, there's all sorts of them, you know, just dump just a straight CVS file or the text file or even RTFs, dumped the whole thing into like a Bible codes program, you're going to get the same, you know, amazing hidden things, you know. So that's useless, absolutely useless. But here's my point, and boy, do I go off track sometimes. I'm digging into the Bible, and I'm getting this understanding on this verse, and so I go to the next verse, and okay, you know, 20 years later, I understand the verse, but then all of a sudden a word pops out. Hey, that word's got a prophetic utterance. You know, there's something in there. And so, and then I can't remember how long ago I did this. Could be 5 years ago, maybe 6 or 7. When I did, well, maybe longer, the Revelation study page on my website, that's when I says, okay, enough of this, because every time I'm turning around, I'm running at the words that Ezekiel will say, or Isaiah will say, or even Jesus will say, in, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even when he speaks through, you know, Peter or Paul, these words, I says, like, this can't be a mistake. They're not these words that, like, Paul would use a certain word that Isaiah obviously would use, or some, or even like a different version of the word, because, you know, thousands of years apart. And so there can't be a mistake here. And so I started studying Revelation. I decided I'm going to figure out what every prophetic symbol means, because then it brings, and here's the neat thing, it brings more understanding to the verse. You already understand what's being said in the verse, but now you see new light. And it doesn't contradict the verse. It doesn't contradict the old light you already understood. It gives you a deeper insight as to why it's being said that way, because a lot of stuff that Jesus said when he was walking among us, and a lot of what the apostles said as they, you know, they were going from that day forward, is prophetic. And or look at some of the events that, like the book of Esther, for example. A lot of people don't realize, if you read Esther from, you know, top to bottom, it's going to look exactly what we're going to be going through, especially when we get to Plague 6. You know, with the death decree, the bill is passed, and then 12 months later, to the exact date, Haman throws the dice, and it comes up with, or stones, but we call them dice. It comes up to the exact same date, but 12 months later. Well, that's how law's always been passed. They always emulate the law that was first, or the government structure first, which was heaven. And that's why you always see governments doing the exact same thing, as it started out in New Jerusalem before Adam and Eve got kicked. And so, or even before Adam and Eve were formed, or, you know, created, or even before the angels were created. And so, but I thought that is so amazing. You know, you could read the verse, you read it 20, 30 years ago, and it had a wonderful blessing onto you. It made you, it perked you up for a couple, 3 days, and, well, maybe 24 hours, because the next day you got to get another one, you know? But 30 years later, you read the same verse again, and it's like, whoa, there's a word in that verse. And it coincides with the message of the verse. And then when you look at the other words from the verses trailing or preceding it, they have prophetic words in them. And that's why I decided to go and look in Revelation and define every single solitary symbol just using scripture alone. Because at that time, it's still, even to this day, you can't use Ellen White on the street. You know, it's just Ellen who is what they're going to say to you, right? But if you use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that kind of stuff, yeah, they know you're talking about the Bible. And so when you get this new light, and I got to tell you, it really, lately, a lot of you know about what I'm talking about here, even the babes, because the way the Bible's being opened up now, it shows us, I mean, seriously, if the Pope's going to get his wish in 2027, we got 6 years before they enforce the mark, right? Which means we got 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, we don't know. We don't know how long before the Lord's going to say, okay, here's a letter ring, go out and do it. And then a year or two later, they're going to go, oh, we got to shut these people up, enforce the mark. You know, that's obviously not going to stop us from preaching up until the time they change the mark from buy and sell to kill you, you know, like the Esther thing where, you know, the death decree is passed and then the killings stop. Because now you have to wait for the legal date to kill, because now we're in control, they think, right? And now we'll give you that day to go forth and kill. And, yeah. But there's preachers out there thinking that all that happens before the plagues begin. And it says, no. Look, they're killing people now for not wearing masks and getting vaccines. When they start enforcing the mark by buy and sell, yeah, Christians are going to be dropping like flies. And so they're going to be, I mean, they're already every 2 minutes a Christian dies because of the Vatican. using Muslims. So anyway, continuing on, she goes on to say here that whoever will give himself to God as fully as did Moses will be guided by the divine hand as verily as was the great leader of Israel. Now think about this. Moses is just a guy like you and me. The guy was a murderer, so he's worse than you and me, right? And the Lord used him. Look at Paul. He killed Christians. The Lord used him. So don't think, hey, wait a second, this here Moses. You know, there's no way I'm going to get to that plateau, but you can. That's why I always say when you go out there and you're handing out tracts and stuff, you never know. You might be talking to the next Martin Luther or Moses or somebody else that's going to go forth and glorify the Lord. It only takes one person to go out and do something that brings in more people that would also bring another one person that goes out and do things that, you know, so on and so forth. That's how the word has always spread. And so she goes on to say that he may be lowly and apparently ungifted, yet if with a loving, trusting heart he obeys every intimation of God's will, his powers will be purified, ennobled, energized, his capabilities increased. Now, do you smoke cigarettes? Okay, your eyebrows just jumped up, didn't they? If you're smoking cigarettes, or if you're eating unclean foods, or if you're drinking alcohol, or whatever, don't expect your powers to be purified, ennobled, energized, and your capabilities to be increased. You may be getting into Bible study every single solitary day and being blessed, you know, on a regular basis, but you're not going to get to that place to where, I mean, think about it, like with Moses or any other patriarch and prophet. They were dead serious, and they were humans like you and me. They had red blood running in their veins. Doesn't matter what the color of their skin is, they're humans made by a creator. That's what always shocked me. Even as a teenager, before I really knew anything, I said, how can people be racist? That's so stupid. Come on. Let's say a KKK guy goes out and goes gonzo and he kills a million black people because he hates blacks, right? There's still billions of black people on the planet. You didn't make any difference. Or a black guy goes gonzo and he goes out and kills a million whites. Well, you still got billions of whites out there. It's you've already lost the fight. So why even do it? Plus, Christians who claim, you know, like the KKK, they claim to be Christians. How can you claim to be a Christian when you judge people by the color of their skin? I mean, I never could understand that, you know, even as a kid. I thought, how are you going to get along? How are you even going to get into heaven? Because, you know, there are all sorts of different people up there. I would imagine the first time you come across an Egyptian, you might get a little upset if you're in heaven, so you ain't going to be there then. If you can't get along with the people down here, you're not going to be invited into heaven because you're going to be a problem. And it'll be hell on earth, or hell in heaven for you, because you wouldn't want to be there because you don't like certain peoples for some silly reason. And so that, too, is going to prevent people from being, you know, purified and over-energized and stuff like that. And so the dress reform, health reform, all of it, you know, you got to, especially now, I mean, seriously, we don't know how long that latter rain's going to fall. We saw what happened when the midnight cry went forth. The latter rain, that could last a few weeks. It could last a year. We don't know. But we do know it has to happen before they enforce the mark. Other than, unless of course you're Seventh-day Adventist and you're listening to guys like Forerunner, then you'll think, yeah, they enforce the mark first and then you go out there and do the Sunday laws. Well, then why are they enforcing the mark first? There's no reason to enforce it until you give them a reason to enforce it, which means you go out there and tell everybody that Sunday is the mark. Then they're going to go out just, oh, okay, really? Because, I mean, so many people out there, like with all these, with the plandemic, for example, people are believing anything the powers that be tell them. And so they're going to tell them that Sunday is law, and it is the Sabbath that will stop the calamities. But I don't want to get into all that right now, but the thing is, we have to get extremely serious about our walks, myself included. You know, I still got to grow in some areas, and we you know, because how are we going to get wet with the latter rain if we're not prepared to be it? It's kind of like, how are we going to become a spiritual sponge? You know, because we're kind of dry now, right? So none of us are wet. So you got to turn yourself into a spiritual sponge so that can only receive latter rain. And so the only way to do that is get rid of all the junk in your life. And so she goes on to say that as he treasures the lessons of divine wisdom, a sacred commission is entrusted to him. He is enabled to make his life an honor to God and a blessing to the world. The entrance of thy words giveth life. Or, I'm sorry, light. Well, same thing. Because when a baby's born, well, actually, when a baby's conceived, I did two videos on this, by the way. They did with a MRI, no, a electronic microscope. You know, the one that zooms way in. And they fertilized an egg. And the split second the egg, well, they did it with six eggs on screen. And the split second these eggs were fertilized, bam, there was a blast of light. Right? And I did, of course, use the Bible verses that prove that. So, but they didn't notice that. They went right after that and, you know, killed all the little eggs off and probably went out and aborted a couple of kids. But she goes on to say that the entrance of thy words, well, she's quoting scripture, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Always reminds me of Pastor Russ for some reason, because he didn't know how to read, even though he's working for Illinois Bell. He was never taught how to read. Sufficiently. I would imagine he knew how to read, otherwise he never would have kept that job. But he asked the Lord, he, you know, when he picked up a King James Bible one day, and he was, you know, just didn't know how to read it, and so the Lord's going to have to teach him. And the Lord gave him understanding, but he stopped at a certain point, and why he never went beyond that point is beyond me. I just never got it. I never could. That's why we, one of the reasons Fran and I left that church, we actually became members of that church. That's where I started pulpit preaching. That's why I mention them a lot. You know, and we would go into certain areas of Chicago at night to help people, and it was fun, but it was strange, to say the least. Anyway, she goes on, a mere intellectual knowledge of religious truth is not enough. And a lot of people out there have that. I mean, come on, you know, look at all these TV preachers. And especially like in the SDA church, they get up there and they act like, because I've watched guys like Kenneth Cox or Mark Finley, and or even Veith. I don't watch him because I know what he's about, 501c3, all that stuff. But he, well, so was Finley and Cox. And Cox died recently, obviously, but they get up there It is effective for people first coming into the SDA church when they hear all these prophetic things and how they line it up and it all just works so perfectly. And you really, you know, like their prophecy seminars and stuff like that. And I didn't know anything that was bad about it when I first came into the Sabbath. And so I went and did their studies that they offered, and they mailed them to me, and I got a diploma and all this other stuff from the prophecy studies. But the it just didn't, it was too canned, if you know what I mean. Like a 10-year-old kid that knows how to read can get up there and do exactly what Kenneth Cox or Mark Finley did. All they got to do, it's an open book test. All you got to do is repeat what the pioneers already studied up. And so a mere intellectual knowledge of religious truth is not enough, is what she's saying here. Anybody can quote the standards. And that's where it comes in to a real, and now you can see why it's so dangerous. These guys didn't even know it was dangerous to get a 501c3, because they didn't have the 501c3 at one time. They were already disobedient by the time they got it, because if they weren't disobedient, the alarm bells would have gone off. You saying you want me to sign what? You know, because seriously, the only way to get a 501c3 is to sign the contract, which makes you in a corporation with the state, which in this case, the state being the United States government, or the second beast of Revelation. They made a contract with the devil and with one of his main players, you know, the second beast. And they missed all that. And this is why they keep repeating the old standards, because it brings people in, because they never heard it before. I remember the first time I was on Fire Talk, people were telling me, where did you get this stuff? Because I studied up, I used to be Catholic, and so before I even started keeping Sabbath, for 10 years, I was telling everybody the Pope was Antichrist and backing it up with all sorts of eschatology, you know, just prophecy matched a historic record. But they can't do that in the SDA church. They get out and repeat the standards, and when it comes to day-to-day, like current events that are matched to historic record, if you notice, a lot of times they don't catch it. Sometimes they do, but 9 times out of 10, you'll hear them say something that a small little gathering of people like we have already said weeks prior. And it's not just the Seventh-day Remnant people doing this. There's people out there that believe like we do, but they don't use the same name we do. and they have the same eye for utterance, you know, because they study their Bibles, you know, and the Lord's going to give them utterance. He's going to give them, if you're obedient, he's going to open up the Bible. See, that's why I always say, the only way to understand, I got a page on the website all about this, how to study prophecy. And the first thing I more or less say is the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it, because he's not going to give you utterance unless he can trust you to run with it. So going on, she says, there are today many as ignorant as those men of Ephesus of the Holy Spirit's work upon the heart. Yet no truth is more clearly taught in the Word of God. You know, you can't get any clearer, is what she's saying. But prophets, she says, and apostles have dwelt upon this theme. Christ himself calls our attention to the growth of the vegetable world to illustrate the agency of his Spirit in sustaining religious life. The juices of the vine, ascending from the root, are diffused to the branches, sustaining growth and producing blossoms and fruit. And see, this is what I love about his scripture as well as what he created. It always... everything connects, if you know what I mean. It's just like with the life of man, or even the seasons on the planet. Mankind has his spring, summer, fall, and winter. So does the planet. Mankind goes to sleep and wakes up every morning. So the dead in Christ are going to rise. Everybody goes to sleep. Well, except, of course, the Gideon band. And hopefully we'll be in that number. So she goes on. She says, so the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit proceeding from Christ and imparted to every disciple pervades the soul, renews the motives and actions, and even the most secret thoughts, and brings forth the precious fruit of holy deeds. That's what I love about that. You know, even the most secret thoughts. And for those of you that get those thoughts, you know what I mean? You know, we always get tempted by thoughts from our past. Temptation isn't sin. It's embracing the temptation or bowing to it that's where the sin rears its ugly head. And something that I tried decades ago, and it seemed to work for me, and every now and then it'll still work when the devil tries to remind me of something, I would literally shake my head off. I mean, not off, but, you know, shake the thought out of my mind, just shake my head literally, physically, and say, get thee hence, Satan. And it's gone. You know, because it's, and he doesn't stop. He's unrelenting. I'm wondering if the word unrelenting was actually put in a dictionary just to describe him. I know the word awesome is used too flippantly now. From what I understand, from something I read decades ago, the word awesome was only attributed to our God. But now it's just like, wow, marshmallow tasted awesome. You know, some people just, it's too flippantly. But again, that's the society, you know, that's how Satan works, that he changes the words. I mean, come on, 30, 40 years ago, the word gay meant happy and giddy. Today it means homosexual. So he does what he does. And that's another strange thing too. People will come up with these theological blunders declaring certain things as truth from what they read in a King James Bible using certain words that don't mean 2,000 years ago what they mean today. And so they build a whole new doctrine defining the words in the King James as if they were written today. And you can't do that. It's just like with the SDAs that say, Sister White said, never call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon. Totally taking her out of context. As a matter of fact, I've got dozens and dozens of statements from her. I guess you can call them verses. They're inspired. But where she did say the SDA Church would become a sister to fallen Babylon. But the edited books aren't going to have them, and the pulpits aren't going to echo them. And so, you know, it's just the way it is. So she goes on, the life attests the union with the true and living vine. Just like, you know, like the fruit of the vine. If you don't have Christ, and I love it, she puts a capital V for the vine. And so, yeah, if Christ is not in you, it's just like what you were reading, like for the start of Sabbath. I read something, it was written in 1905, what Sister White read or wrote in regards to, because a lot of people come to me or email me or phone me about, you know, I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. I think I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I says, brother, the phone call alone proves you didn't. You know, what do you mean? I says, well, if you have grief in your heart for the sin you committed, then the Holy Spirit's still working with you. You're dead to sin. That's the definition of it. When you're dead to sin, when you sin, it just bothers you to no end. But if you're alive in sin, don't even think about it. You go to the next sin. You go from sin to sin. Iniquity unto iniquity. Whereas a Christian goes from iniquity unto righteousness, because they eventually stop all that silliness. So going on, she says the author, capital A, of this spiritual life is unseen, and the precise method by which it is imparted and sustained is beyond the power of human philosophy to explain. It is the mystery of godliness. Yet the operations of the Spirit are always in harmony with the written word. Amen to that. And so she says, as in the natural, so in the... See, that's what I was talking about earlier. You know, like the spring, summer, fall, and winter, the same thing, you know. As in the natural, so is the spiritual, you know, the spiritual world. Because he created it. It's all going to echo him. It's just like with the law of... Now, here's something. Unchangeable, what is it, the logistics of heaven. Yeah, an atheist can't get around this, okay? He'll sit there and say, let's get on neutral grounds to discuss this. You can't. Neutrality in the Bible is thrown out of the window because you can't, how can I explain this? Let me think about it for a little while here, which I shouldn't be doing because I got to get it out of my mind. When you look at creation, I guess this is the easiest way for me to explain this. When you look at creation, the way he made things, did he not say, I'm the Lord, I am the Lord thy God, I change not, and Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, right? Okay. He created gravity. Okay. 5,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve step out and they drop a stone, it lands on Eve's toe and she yelps. That means gravity was present then. Okay. Today I walk out of the house, I drop a gallon of water, something hit Fran's toe, and she yelps. Hey, gravity still works. Why? Because it doesn't change. There's no reason for it to change. The Creator made it. It's just like, the sunlight is still going to bring warmth. Everything nature is going to be... I think Christ even made a mention in regards to this, that nature is going to more or less... somebody could find the verse, it'd be great. That nature is going to be the way it's going to be since Adam and Eve's day all the way up until... of course, the plagues. And it's going to go off the chart. And then especially Plague 7. Well, the end of it. Actually the beginning is the end of it, if you think about it. So the eastern sky splitting and the mountains. Picture this. Have you ever seen a wind, like if it's windy outside and you happen to be cruising by a creek and you see the cattails sticking up and they're whipping around? They're reeds in the wind, right? They're whipping all over the place. Imagine mountain chains doing that. That's going to happen at the second coming. Okay, so that's when nature is not going to be, because it's going to be an unnatural event. Why? Because the wrath of he that created all of it has already split the sky like a scroll rolled off or something. It's just, that alone is going to, I mean, just the fact that the cloud is coming out of the Orion Nebula right now, and yet when you think of there was this kid on YouTube that literally, I think he got a Nobel Prize for explaining physics E equals MC squared situation, to where we can see the cloud now even though it's already here, but it's not actually here. You try to, quantum mechanics, that's really, really difficult to, you can't put it in a few words. It's kind of like trying to explain to somebody who Michael the Archangel is with one Bible verse. Can't be done. And so, the cloud is there. It has moved even closer to the point Betelgeuse has been dimmed to have its light. But because fake new rules now, the fake news, they're saying, there's something wrong with Betelgeuse, But no, there's a cloud in front of it, just like they saw years ago the cloud that was coming out of the Orion Nebula. Because we all know Christ comes on the clouds. But all of a sudden, take, for example, the Encke comet. Encke? E-N-K-E. I actually mentioned this is that sermon I'm working on right now. I'm waiting for additional light. He has given me more on it, but I'm waiting. I know, I'm just waiting, let's just put it that way. And that comet's coming here, but it's not going to hit us. No, doesn't have to. The tail is going to sweep over our orbit. Oh, well, that's not going to cause any problems. Yeah, that's true, unless, of course, there's something in the tail. That's being gravitation, because of the gravitational pull of the comet itself, it's locked in there, and there is. It's got a 20-mile-wide chunk of ice. What's Plague 7? Ice. Hail? 125-pound chunks? And so, and then with splitting, or like tearing, like the eastern sky splits, or like a, rolled off like a scroll. That's where I was trying to go with the E equals MC squared thing. Like you get some kind of a time warp, you know, where the Lord can actually, even though the cloud's already here, but it's not here because it's just coming out, but it actually already passed us. You know, if you try to get into the way our Father thinks, you can never get there because he sees the end from the beginning, and so he can actually just rip time and space to the point instantly. Now he's here, this eastern sky split, well, his son is, the eastern sky splitting, and we're getting ready to go, and here's Enki. And when's Enki supposed to arrive? 2030. Exact year that the Pope wants one world government, which happens at the end of Plague 6. The last 2 weeks. And directly after that ends, what happens next? Plague 7. What's that? Oh, the hail from Enki. And so everything's going exactly as it's supposed to go. So she goes on to say, human life is preserved. Well, let me backtrack a little bit. Oh, yeah, so as in the natural, so in the spiritual. I don't know why I went off on that dissertation that I just did, but. But continuing with her point here in regards to as in the natural, so in the spiritual world, she says, human life is preserved moment by moment by divine power, yet it is not sustained by a direct miracle, but through the use of blessings placed within our reach. So the life of the Christian is sustained by the use of those means which Providence has supplied, capital P, and he must eat of the bread of life and drink of the waters of salvation. He must watch, he must pray, he must work in all things, giving heed to the instructions of the Word of God, if he would grow up to the full measure of the stature of a man in Christ Jesus, or be able to receive the latter rain, emulate Christ perfectly. And yes, you can be perfect. The preachers out there that say, oh, no, you're not perfect, you're just saved. Or no, the bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven. Yeah, well, Christ said you can't be perfect. Peter stated, I think it's in 2 Peter, Noah was perfect, and a lot more than others. The perfection is the perfect walk in Christ, okay? And think about this, brothers and sisters. Would you not want to be in that place in your walk to where you glorify Christ at a point where thousands come to the truth because of something that the Lord gave you to say, be it out on a soapbox in a city or in a courtroom in front of a packed room? It doesn't matter. It's just what he gives you to the utterance, he gives it to you. And then miracles that are going to be happening and stuff like that. And we're not about miracles. We're about glorifying he that actually performed the miracles. This is why, we don't glorify self. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. She goes on to say that there is still another lesson for us in the experience of those Jewish converts. When they received baptism at the hand of John, they were holding serious errors. But with clearer light, they gladly accepted Christ as their Redeemer. And with this advanced step, came a change in their obligations. As they received a purer faith, there was a corresponding change in their life and character. In token of this change, and as acknowledgement of their faith in Christ, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. And that some of us have done this. My wife and I actually got rebaptized as well. But it's only because I didn't know I was going to become a pastor. Seriously, I really never wanted to because of the responsibility. I mean, it's enough. That's why I put the fan on, even if it's in winter, and it's winter here. I get excited when I preach because I'm very, very careful not to say anything wrong. And I still do every now and then. I mean, I don't know how many times I've done it over the last... I think I started preaching on those pulpits when I was a Sunday keeper maybe 30 years ago. But I have gotten, and here in our church family too, I've gotten on the pulpit Sabbath following and said, whoop, I kind of messed up last week. I mistranslated something or I said something wrong or whatever. I've done that many, many times. And some of you have actually, over the years, sent me emails, and this happens rarely because I usually catch it and I feel really like I wake up Sabbath morning or the next day or something like that, and I'll wake up and I'll have this guilt and I'll go into prayer like usual and I'll say, Father God, did I do something wrong? And then sometime, like this morning, and I forgot to put it in the praise list, and so I'm going to do it later. Had a question, didn't get the answer as I went into prayer, get up the next day, going to my studies, and today it was just amazing. The very first two words in the Bible verse, when I was happened to be in the Book of Psalms, was the answer to the prayer. And I thought, that is so neat how he does that. But yeah, I have many times gotten out of the pulpit and said, I made a mistake. No sin in that. I mean, if I didn't say I made a mistake and then try to defend myself like some are doing out there in the world, well, then, yeah, you can't trust those kind of guys, or girls, for that matter, because you got women out there acting like they're pastors without a single Bible verse to back it up. But then again, what's the norm? They all go to church on Sunday without a single Bible verse to back it up. Let me see if this is ending anytime soon. Nope. So let me just go another paragraph or so. So she goes on, many a sincere follower of Christ has had a similar experience. A clearer understanding of God's will places man in a new relation to him. New duties are revealed. See, that reminds me of the talents. You know, like when, because he's not going to give everybody 10 talents at once, right? We know that. He gives you a work to do. He sees you're going to do it, and he sees you do it. And then, you know, there's two more things to do. And before you know it, you got all this stuff going on, and I praise God for that, because when I first started out, yeah, I just did the one thing. I was helping preachers. Because I says, Father God, I don't know how to teach or preach that in a way that I could trust myself to not mess up, but send me men that you would have me help. And I forget this one guy. Esau Vadegis was his name. Esau Vadegis. That's how you pronounced it. And I can't remember which country he was from. It could have been India. He looked like an Indian guy, you know, from India. And I booked that guy left and right. I got him speaking engagements two or three times a week. Because I used to work the phone when I was selling life insurance, so I knew how to do it. And then I actually had my own business for years of telemarketing, where I would raise money for the police to have children come to these safety shows, you know, to prevent the kids from getting kidnapped, because we were some rough times back then. But I remember one time, and this is about a year after helping out this Esau Vadegis guy, and I was out in this field where I usually would pray the midday prayer, which is a few miles from my home. And I had a pullover on the side of the road on LaGrange Road, which is like 60 mile an hour, but, you know, you get used to this. And I pull over on the side of the road, walk in about a half mile into the woods, and I go into prayer. And then I start talking, because I like to talk out loud when I'm talking to him. And I started talking about Vadegis, you know. I says, what's up with this guy? I mean, it's just, something's not right here. It just doesn't seem right. And I look to my left, and there's a mulberry tree. And the Lord knows me with mulberries. I mean, come on. I mean, I got 9 of them on my land right now. And I didn't put them there. The birds did, right? And so so I go up to the mulberry tree, and I pick one, and I eat it. It's like, whoa, it's all I could do to get it out of my mouth. It wasn't a mulberry, but it looked like one. And then I noticed it was a vine on a dead tree, but it engulfed the tree. I mean, because you're in Cook County Forest Preserve, right? And I'm in the thick of it, where there's no trails, nothing. I'm way in there, you know. And the Lord blessed me with a constitution where I don't even get ticks. I rarely get mosquitoes on me, you know, 2 or 3 a year. Fran will get 2 or 3 a day. When seriously, if we go for a walk in the woods, she's got a hazmat suit on. She would have to. I mean, she's sweet. You know, I guess they'd like her blood, I guess. But she's sweet all the way, inside and out. But yeah, then all of a sudden the thought came to mind. There's a reason I guided you here. So, okay, so I'm thinking, what's up with this tree? Because at the time, I'm talking to this, can I trust Esau Vadegis? He looks like a Christian. And then it hit me. He looks and acts like a Christian. But he's not. Just like this tree is not a mulberry tree. It's a dead tree with a weird vine on it that looks like it's got mulberries on it. And it's like, oh, man, that was a revelation. So I went home, called the guy up, and says, I'm done. I stopped. Never helped him again. And then months later, we found out that he was, in fact, problematic. But I didn't see him as a major scam or a scandal, because I never really went full tilt into figuring out what he was all about. But I just noted the Lord did not want me to help him anymore. And so I did. I stopped. And so that's... A lot of us get these, like, even with the dreams, or like this morning, answer to the prayer with a Bible verse. All of us have this at our hand, our fingertips. And many of you, praise God for the testimony service, always tell us when these things happen with you. And so, yes, a clear understanding of God's will places man and women in a new relation to Him. And then new duties are revealed. Much which before appeared innocent or even praiseworthy is now seen to be sinful. Wow, I should have just read the next statement, because that puts Esau Vardiges in a whole... That, right there, that describes him. He appeared innocent and even praiseworthy, but he turned out to be sinful. And so the Lord had me back off. I guess it was a test on my side, too, to see if I can, you know, it's not so much... because, you're not going to get these voices and fingers from coming out of the sky saying, go here, go there. You know, he likes to stay silent, because if you're going to read his word, well, you're already letting him talk to you. And so he's just going to test all of us to see if we're going to be able to be moved by him. Like when we moved away from the city, we had no idea we were supposed to move away from the city, get jobs in the city, and move outside the city on houses with ridiculously low rent. We never knew. We just moved. The Lord, and we never, ever, ever moved outside of the Chicago South Suburb area. That's where we grew up, you know, Fran and I. Well, actually, she grew up in the city. I was only in the city for the first 5 years of my life. Everything else was South Suburbs. And so we never even had an inkling to leave. And then years and years later, Ellen White came into our life, and we found out that she did say that the people of God were going to leave out, you know, leave the cities and do exactly... And then get houses for extremely low rent. That's why we're waiting for somebody to come up and offer us a crazy amount of money for our house, because she said that too. And then use that money for the work. But pray about this, because this is why I mentioned this in the beginning of our gathering tonight. If that happens, you know, like if somebody comes up, and it's going to eventually, because we couldn't sell this house if we tried with that gigantic 500-foot monster in the backyard. Well, it looks like it's in the backyard, but it's 0.4 miles away, even though they promised it would be 0.75 miles away, like 0.75 miles away. But you can hear it, you can see it, you know. So we can't sell the house. And so let's say somebody comes up and offers us twice as what it's worth. Pray, brothers and sisters, there are things we need to get done. And unless we have an absolute thus saith the Lord, we ain't doing it. We'll stash it. We'll hold on to it. And so... please pray. We're not misers. We just, Fran and I, we know if it's not God's will, we don't spend it. We just let it sit there. And but at the same time, we are also helping, you know, people in the Philippines. We're trying to get the guys out in Uganda money. And then, of course, we got the people in the U.S. that we're helping. And then the books and all that other stuff. But... just pray. Please, please, please pray that the Lord blesses us with an understanding as to what He would have us as a church family, not just me and Fran, but, you know, because it's a lot of you are doing work. And that's why I praise God for this church. This is the most busy church I've ever been in my life. You guys are not afraid to get out there, you know, get on the front lines. And so keep praying, ask the Lord, what can we do as an entire group? What is something that we can do? And regardless of cost, because when that comes to light, all of a sudden someone's going to bang on our doors. Here's so much money for your house. That's crazy more than you spent for it. I says, oh, okay, door open, foot in it, and then we're on our way. And so finishing up this paragraph, yeah. Okay, yeah, this will be good, because the next one starts a new topic. She says, the Apostle Paul states that though he had... as he supposed, rendered obedience to the law of God, yet when the commandment was urged upon his conscience by the Holy Spirit, sin revived and I died. Okay, so again, like I said, with the people that call me and says, oh, I think I committed the unforgivable sin, you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I said, no, you can't, unless you get to a point where you could care less. You know, like, what is it, Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 8, where you tasted of the heavenly gift and then turn around and walk away from it. Yeah, that's pretty bad right there. She goes on, he saw himself a sinner, and conscience concurred with the sentence of the law. So amen to that. Let me just see. Okay, let's see. There are many at the present day who have under me live by the principles. Okay, yeah, we'll start this next week, right here on page 133. And so let me put that in my notes here, if I still have them open. No, I don't. Let me get that in here real quick. And so page 133. And let's see, first paragraph. I'm just going to put in first paragraph. All right, if you can get on your knees, please do so. We are going to pray. Oops. Yeah. And now some of you have asked me to please take my time getting to my knees. And so I understand it completely. I'm 65. I know what you mean. Okay, let's see, first paragraph. All right. So hopefully you're on your knees. Let me get there. Boy, I tell you, hardwood floors are very hard. All right, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for blessing us as you always do when we gather. Thank you for letting all the tech that you bless us with work fine and work the way it should work. And thank you for keeping the enemy of souls at bay and keeping a hedge of angels around us so that we can go forth and do what you need us to do. And we know there's going to be many bumps in the road, but that's okay. We've been jumping bumps for decades, and so thank you, Father, for keeping us strong and keeping the hedge of angels around us and for blessing us and all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned earlier in the text chat and perhaps now in the text chat. And thank you so much for the latter rain when that day comes. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our King and our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.